Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. So we consider the theme of OPC Worldwide Outreach this morning, and the theme of We Have a Story to Tell. Galatians chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 10. This is Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. I'll read verses 1 through 10 out loud as you silently listen. Listen closely, this is God's word. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. And I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seemed to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, which was the very thing I was eager to do. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word, that you would instruct us and move us. Help us to be more like Christ. Grant renewal, revival, and reformation to your church in our generation. We humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Many Koreans eat soup 3 times a day. For breakfast, it's a mild broth. For lunch, vegetable soup. And for dinner, it is peppery soup. You sip it and your tongue burns. Now, the soup itself is too dark and thick to actually see the bottom of the bowl. But the more you eat that soup, the hotter it becomes. And at the bottom, you will find out why. 1 or 2 small green peppers. Those peppers are not large, but those little seeds have a lot of effect. And that reminds me of the local church. The local church may be small like those little peppers, but very influential. The Church of Christ may seem insignificant to the world, but she is God's hot peppers in a dark and murky world. Well, today is the OPC thank offering. It's for home missions, foreign missions, and Christian education. And today, as we receive this offering for global outreach, we must remember that the church has a story to tell. In today's passage, Paul defends that story. He calls that story the gospel. He actually goes to Jerusalem to defend it, And in this travel narrative in the book of Galatians, we find several important truths about our global mission to the world. And so our first point, if you're taking notes this morning, our first point is the church must tell the authentic version of the gospel. The church must tell the authentic version of the gospel. Please look at verse 5 with me. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. The truth of the gospel might remain in you. Here we learn that Paul is a man committed to the truth. Paul's opponents are not committed to the truth, like some of our lifeless churches today. Truth was the last thing on their mind. It troubled all of Galatia. We learn in chapter 5, verse 10, that these people were confusing the church. We learn in chapter 6, verse 12, that they were compelling people to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul is committed to the truth. He is committed to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that truth is this: grace is a gift from Jesus Christ received by faith alone, period. That is the power of the gospel. Now, Paul's opponents were teaching something else. They were teaching that we, yes, are saved by Jesus Christ, but also by obeying rules. That's a different message. That's a different message than Paul's. Paul is committed to truth, and so he is committed to truth, and he is willing to take a very big risk. He does that in chapter 1 of Galatians. In chapter 1, he publicly defends his reputation as an apostle of truth, even though he knows he might be sounding like a bragger. In chapter 1, he also publicly talks about his shameful past, how he used to be a Jesus hater, but by the gospel of grace, he is now a Jesus lover. Paul is willing to take great risk to preach the truth. Well, now in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul again is defending the authentic gospel, and he does so this time by taking a very risky trip. It is a trip up to Jerusalem, and in this trip, we learn in chapter 2, he brings two companions to help him defend the truthfulness of his gospel. Let's look at verse 1. He writes, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I also took Titus along also. Do you see the names of his two friends? His two companions are named Barnabas and Titus. First, he brings Barnabas with him. Now, Barnabas was a very respected Jewish Christian. He had all the Jewish pedigree. His name means son of encouragement. He was one who had sold a field and laid it at the Jerusalem apostles' feet to give away to the poor. Barnabas was well respected by the church in Jerusalem. He was also an important missionary colleague. He had recruited the Apostle Paul and then had gone out on a missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. And so he had seen with his own eyes Paul preaching, and he had seen the Holy Spirit move and miraculous signs and wonders as large numbers of Gentiles came to faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel of grace alone. And so Barnabas was willing to come with Paul to testify that Paul's gospel was powerful and that it is true. Barnabas. But also, notice the second person Paul brings. He brings along Titus. Now, Titus was a little different. Titus was rather an unknown figure in the city of Jerusalem because Titus was a Gentile. Titus was an uncircumcised Gentile. He is one who had heard the gospel proclaimed, and he was a living and walking example of Paul's gospel at work. That Gentiles were being saved by faith alone, not by becoming Jewish, not by becoming circumcised, or not by being baptized, or anything else, only saved by God's grace alone through faith in Christ. Paul brought him along as a living example of his ministry and to establish the truth of what Paul preached. And so now we have Paul. He's armed with his two witnesses, Jewish Barnabas and Gentile Titus, and then he goes to Jerusalem and describes the message he is preaching to the Jerusalem apostles. For many years, I've gone to preaching conferences where us ministers actually have to do that. We're given two texts, and then we have to write notes on them and gather for 2 or 3 days with other ministers and tell those ministers how we would preach that text if we were preaching. And then we'd have to hold on to our seats and see what the men say. I'll admit it's a little scary. After 10 years of doing it, though, I'm pretty chill about it now, because I have learned you get a bunch of ministers in one room talking about one text, and if you get any of them to agree, you've done an amazing thing. Well, Paul did that, and let's look at the response we see in verse 2. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles, but I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. All right, so Paul is in Jerusalem with his two witnesses, and he sets his gospel before the apostles. Now, he doesn't seem worried that he's wrong. He's been preaching this gospel now. The book of Acts will confer that it's been about 14 years. Paul has been preaching this gospel. He doesn't have doubts about its truthfulness. He has seen the power of the Spirit working with his own eyes. Actually, he's a little worried that he's been running the race in vain, because he fears Jerusalem is sending out some bad preachers that are undercutting his gospel of free grace through Jesus. He's worried that if that's what Jerusalem, the kind of preachers that Jerusalem is sending out, I'm running the race in vain. And so Paul makes this daring trip. He brings a Jewish friend, he brings a Gentile friend, he preaches the gospel that he's been preaching to both Jews and Greeks, and what is the result? Look at verse 3. Yet, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. And this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. The Jerusalem apostles accept his gospel. The Jerusalem apostles accept Titus. The very center of the early Christian church affirms with Paul the gospel of grace by faith in Jesus alone, plus nothing. It's a victory for the church. It's a victory for the truth. Paul is not running his race in vain. You know, it is very risky business to stand up for the truth. Paul did it again and again. He was willing to stick his neck out for the truth. He was willing to tell people about his horrible past to proclaim the truth. He was willing to go to Jerusalem and make a very risky, politically risky trip for the truth. But he did it. And dear church, I want you to know that it's always risky to stand up for the truth of Jesus Christ in any generation. It is risky to stand up for Jesus as the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The risk you and I face today is this. Nobody believes in truth anymore. It's not that they don't believe in truth, but everyone is so skeptical about anything they hear, they hold on to things always with an escape hatch. Always with, well, maybe that's true, but so many things in the past have been said to be true and they're not. I won't hold on to this either. So nowadays, it is not popular at all to say anything is true. Not to mention the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. If you hold on to the truth of Jesus, people will be cynical of you, skeptical, suspicious, doubtful, tentative. You will be criticized. You will not be very popular. You might even be taunted for believing in absolute truth and believing that Jesus is absolutely the truth. You will find it is very tempting to put the truth of Jesus on the back burner and then just talk about other truths. The church nowadays could be very tempted to talk about things that society will agree with. Things like the church is a safe place to be. The church is a place to belong. The church is a place to serve. The church is a place to give to the poor. And these things are true. Don't get me wrong. We should always proclaim these things. But dear church, they are true because the gospel of Jesus is true. The gospel of Jesus is the central truth. And as the truth, it must be defended. Now, yes, we must always defend friendship, fellowship, and hospitality. We must always defend renewal, revival, and reformation. But above all, we defend Jesus. His gospel is true. His gospel has power. That's the story we must tell. That's our first point. The church has a story to tell. Now, secondly, Paul tells us that as we tell the story, secondly, we must divide the labor to do so. We must divide the labor. Look at verse 6. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. Then look at verse 9. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. For the church to tell her story, we must always divide the labor. It is too much for a single church, a single preacher, a single denomination to do. Paul describes it this way in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. He says, there are many different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. We have to divide the labor, but here's the catch. Anytime the church divides the labor, it involves great risk. When you decentralize and you trust others to do their part in proclaiming Christ through their unique service, it involves great risk. There is always the risk of misunderstanding. There is always the risk of competition. There is always the risk of different approaches to proclaiming that message. We see that happening here in the book of Galatians. Think about Peter and Paul. Think about how very different these men were from each other. Firstly, Peter and Paul received the gospel so differently. Peter learned the gospel from Jesus himself and from the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Paul learned it long after the cross from the Holy Spirit in the desert in Arabia. They also preached differently. Peter's constituents that he preached to was the Jewish community in Palestine. Paul's constituency was preaching to the Gentile community in Asia Minor and Europe. And as a result, they spoke about different topics. Peter spoke very little about circumcision. Why? Because his audience was already circumcised. Paul spoke a lot about circumcision. Why? Because his audience was not circumcised and they had a decision to make. Whenever you divide the labor in Christ's church, it brings risk. The risk of rivalries, the risk of disputes, the risk of misunderstandings, the risks of rumors. And so when the Apostle Paul comes back to Jerusalem and tells them the gospel he's preaching, and they say, hey, that's ours too, They don't say to Paul, good, you're preaching correctly, so now stay here in Jerusalem so we never have this misunderstanding again. No, on the contrary, verse 7 says, they realized they had been entrusted to the Gentiles, and he, or to the Jews, and he to the Gentiles. Division of labor. Now look at us here in this room. Think of how differently all of us have learned the gospel. Think of the various backgrounds that in this room alone, this small group, that we came to faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you learned the gospel differently than others, and we express it differently. We have different strengths. We have different skills. We do things differently. But if you and I, as the Church of Christ, are to advance the gospel, you still have to divide the labor, no matter how risky it is, and trust one another. I guess all I can say, dear church, is as the gospel advances, get ready for misunderstanding, because it happens whenever you divide the labor. So firstly, the gospel is a story to tell. Secondly, we must divide the labor as we do it. And thirdly, our third point is, as we do so, rely on God, not on preachers. Rely on God, not on preachers. Verse 8. It says, for God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. What is the one thing both Peter and Paul have in common, according to verse 8? God. God. Now, what was happening is that these false preachers were actually out trying to pit Peter against Paul. They were trying to say, well, Peter preaches this way in Jerusalem, but Paul preaches that wrong way among the Gentiles. Not only were they pitting Paul against Peter, they were pitting Paul against James. Paul preaches about grace through faith alone. James preaches about faith and works. Not only were they pitting Paul against James, they were pitting Paul against John. All three of them are mentioned in our paragraph. And so Paul here defends the gospel like a lawyer, and he demonstrates that his gospel is the same gospel preached by Peter and James and John. And as he feels awkward about defending his gospel, saying my gospel and Peter's gospel and John's gospel and James' gospel, suddenly he throws up his hands to say, you know, it's God's gospel. And in our mission to the world, we must remember it is God's gospel. It's not a man, woman, or child's gospel. It's God's. You know, there are so many gifted preachers that God has given to the church, gifted leaders. Look at the life of Peter, how gifted God made him. Now, Peter had a very successful ministry to the Jewish community. On his very first sermon in Acts chapter 2, it says 3,000 people were converted to faith in Christ on the day of Pentecost. Now, that was a very fine first sermon. I want to tell you, I've heard many first sermons. I've heard many first sermons in seminary, and most of them made me hurt, not convert. So then he preaches a second sermon. That second sermon in Acts chapter 4, 2,000 more are converted to faith in Christ at Herod's temple. Then in Acts chapter 8, Peter shows heroism. He remains in Jerusalem during the great persecution, and so he is busy leading an active ministry in Jerusalem. Peter. But now there's Paul. Could you think of a more intense and earnest preacher than Paul? He went out to the Gentile nations. He was a mobile preacher. This man seemed invigorated by hardship. In Acts chapter 11, Barnabas recruits him to teach and preach to the highly Gentile church of Antioch, and then he preaches to many Gentiles on his first missionary journey, and the word of the Lord spreads throughout that whole region. Two gifted preachers. Two of the best the world has ever seen. And in fact, these men were so gifted that they could actually trade ministries and do it well. You remember who was the first one to preach to evangelize the first Gentile convert? It was Peter. Peter won the first Gentile convert. And Paul, what was Paul's practice among the Gentiles? First to preach to the Jews in the synagogue and then proclaim it to the Gentiles. These men were so gifted, they could switch places without hardly batting an eye. Two gifted preachers. But even their best was not enough. Because according to this verse, it says, God must work through the preaching. God must work through the leadership, or nothing will happen. It was God who gave the gospel message. It was God who sent his only beloved son. It is God who infuses the gospel with power. And in the work of the church, we must always remember that. That's why we are praying, dear church, for renewal, revival, and reformation. Because friendship, fellowship, and hospitality is not enough. Prayer and the means of grace alone is not enough. God must take action. And so we pray. We pray for God to move. Not for people, but for God to move. Do not depend upon preachers or leaders. The gospel story we tell is true, firstly. Secondly, we must divide the labor as we tell it. Thirdly, we must depend upon God, not on preachers. And finally, as we tell the story, we must remember the poor. Look at verse 10. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. The early church was very concerned about the poor. In the ancient world, poverty was everywhere. In Acts chapter 11, verse 28, we read about a severe famine in Judea and the whole Roman world under Emperor Claudius. And as Paul is preaching the gospel on the Roman roads, he sees with his own eyes the devastating effect of hunger. He saw children who looked malnourished. He saw entire families who were hungry every day. The smell of disease filled the city streets where Paul preached. This book was not written in a historical vacuum. There was poverty going on all around it. And as Paul and the early church preached and defended the gospel, famine is raging in the empire, and the early church did everything they could to help the poor. Now, remembering the poor means more than just sympathizing, feeling bad as you read about it in literature or on the news or in newsletters. It means action on behalf of the poor. Proverbs 19:17 says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for what he has done." Proverbs 29:7 says, "The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern." The early church heeded that message. Paul, in fact, in verse 10 says, as an aside, "This is the very thing, by the way, I was eager to do." In other words, before the Jerusalem council made a decision, Paul beat them to the punch. In Acts 11, before that council, in verse 30, we learn that Paul and Barnabas are already collecting money for the poor. It's likely that Paul had the money in his bags as he appeared in Jerusalem to give away. But then even after the council in Jerusalem, Paul didn't quit. He organizes a very famous collection for poor Christians in Jerusalem as a way to unite Jewish and Gentile Christians and care for the poor at the same time. He mentions this collection in his letters three times. He writes these words to the church at Corinth. He says, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do, And on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give you letters of an introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem." Paul always remembered the poor. In fact, in the churches of Macedonia, he writes in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, "They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." Paul was eager to remember the poor. Which comes to our closing word. Word and deed has to go together. Word and deed must go together in global mission. If you and I think it's only about abolishing poverty but not sharing Christ, we have failed the Great Commission. And if we preach Christ but we forget the poor, we have failed the Great Commandment. The church must remember the poor. I vividly remember our missionary Steve Miller. At one of our presbytery meetings, he had just come back from Eritrea. And he was preaching to the ministers of our presbytery, and he was very moved by the poverty he witnessed. And he stood up before us, men he had known for many years, and he said these words, "Men, give it all away, because Jesus is coming back, and you will wish that you had." And so, dear church, the church has a story to tell. We must tell the truth. We must divide the labor. We must depend upon God, and we must remember the poor. May Christ be glorified as the gospel goes forth this thank offering season. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, that Christ is our only hope, and his gospel is the hope of the world. Pray, O Lord, that we would work united as God's people. There would be no division, no envy, no factions, no strife, no party spirit, no us versus them versus us thinking. As you divide the labor in your global church, may we respect what the Holy Spirit is doing in all of God's people. Help us to depend upon God, not upon human personalities, but upon God through prayer and humility. And grant that we would remember the word and the poor, word and deed. Thank you, O Lord. We pray you would bless the thank offering that we, this local body, are about to receive. Advance your cause through it, we humbly pray in Christ's name. And let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.